Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we are turning back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are now starting into chapter 2. We actually entered into it a little ways on the broadcast last week, and we're ready to pursue that a little bit further today. But I do need to remind you that the book of Ecclesiastes, which is another one of those Old Testament books that many people find puzzling and even quite difficult to understand, is written by King Solomon in order to investigate all of the various things from which people attempt to find meaning in life, to see which ones actually provide value. And he was in a unique position to be able to do that because of his wealth and his wisdom that God had given to him and the resources which he had at his disposal to be able to truly examine all of these various areas of life. And so that's what's important. That's what's valuable about the book of Ecclesiastes. It touches on almost everything that people put value on in their lives today. Value in their lives today. And I'm not talking just about Christians, because I think most Christians have already discarded some of these things that Solomon explored as a possibility for giving meaning and happiness and value to life. But people in the world today are still pursuing virtually all of the things that Solomon explores, and different people have different things that they're looking to. Some think this is going to make their life fulfilling. Some people think this other thing is going to be what it takes to have a fulfilling life. And here is a wise man who has already explored all of these different areas to the fullest, analyzed what he learned, has written his conclusions in the book called Ecclesiastes, and it's there to be read and to dispense help and instruction for anyone who will take the time to do so. And I find that not very many people do take the time to do so. Not even very many Christians take the time to do that, and so we're trying to remedy that with this study on the Beacon broadcast that will take us through the book of Ecclesiastes. So with that rather long introduction and explanation, let me welcome you to this Monday, July 6th edition of the Beacon broadcast. And let me remind you that we can only pursue this ministry and teach God's Word on the station that you're listening to right now as we receive financial help from God's people. Thank you for giving it your consideration. Now, I think I gave you previously an overview of chapter 2, but I'm going to run through that very quickly again to show you the different things that Solomon explored that are analyzed in this chapter. And they are, number one, the value of pleasure and wealth in verses 1 through 11. Number two, the value of wisdom, verses 12 through 17. Number three, the value of labor, verses 18 through 23. And then finally, his conclusion of verses 24 through 26. So that's an overview. And now we go back at the beginning and we're going to look more carefully at his examination of the place of pleasure and wealth. how much do they really contribute to a fulfilling life? That's what he is investigating, and that's what he's going to tell us about. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Now here's the investigation introduced, and he's dealing with two categories, pleasure and what my Bible calls mirth, but we would call that entertainment, with a heavy emphasis upon comedy. And as an aside, let me say, I don't spend hardly any time watching the programs on television that are comedy programs for a variety of reasons. A few times when I've watched some of them, I found them to be very base in their language, their vulgarity, and so forth. It seems like there aren't very many comedians who know how to tell clean jokes anymore. But also because I don't find them very entertaining, I don't find them very funny. Even the clean ones. It seems like American society today has lost its ability to laugh. Wouldn't we like to have some of the comedians that are now long gone who were really funny in their day? Once in a while, one of those old ones will come on television, and so I'll watch a little bit of this one or that one. I'm not going to mention any names at this time. And I find them exceedingly humorous, funny. I find myself laughing, sometimes uproariously, at what is really good comedy, good clean jokes, good wholesome entertainment, and that seems to be entirely missing from modern American society today. I wonder why, but that was a long aside to get back to where we are. And Solomon is dealing with that very thing. He says, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Now, the way he puts it here, he almost blends these things together. Pleasure and mirth or entertainment. As if they're one and the same. And perhaps that's the way he means it here. But he also tells us that both of them are vanity. And that takes us back to that word, vanity, that was introduced in chapter 1 and that we have learned is found about 30 times throughout this book and is in many ways the key to understanding the book, but the problem is the word vanity is not a simple word to understand. And does it mean empty, without value? That's the way most people take it, that there's no value in it. I explored entertainment, I explored pleasure, and I found that they were entirely empty. And I think that's true. I don't think that that would be a misrepresentation at all of what Solomon is telling us here, but as I told you earlier, I do think the word vanity in this book primarily carries the idea of transitory, something that doesn't last, that's fleeting. Now, I'm not confident in saying that the word vanity always carries exactly the same meaning in every place that it's used. And sometimes I think the context will lean in toward one meaning, and sometimes it will lean toward another. But I think this one, transitory or fleeting, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, fleeting, fleeting, all is fleeting. We've got to understand that life is very fleeting, is very temporary. And so if we put all our stakes in something that is not going to last, that isn't very wise, even if it's something that's valid, if it's something that's wholesome, if it's something that's not sinful. Nevertheless, if it is of no lasting value, then why should we put an inordinate amount of time and attention in that particular thing or that particular area of life? It has no lasting value. And that I think we can all agree with. Some things may be empty in the sense that they don't even provide any value for this life, but there are other things that may provide a certain amount of value in this life, but life is fleeting. Life is passing quickly, and as we know from God's Word, there is a life beyond the grave, and that one lasts forever. It's not fleeting. It's not passing away. It is forever. And so, what does it profit a man, said Jesus, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it profit a man if he gains everything that this world has to offer, which of course nobody has ever actually done that, gained everything that the world has to offer, though some have gained a great deal more of it than others. But what does it profit a man, a woman, a person, of course, what does it profit a person if they gain a great amount, an enormous amount of what this world has to offer and can enjoy it for how long? It takes a while to get the stuff or the commodity or the whatever it is that you think will help you find fulfillment. So nobody starts out with it. So it takes a while to acquire these things, and then if you enjoy them for several decades, which is a pretty good long time as far as our experience in this life is concerned, nevertheless, you're going to have to leave it behind, and you're going into eternity that's not going to last for decades. It's not going to last for centuries. It's not going to last for millenniums. It's going to last forever. And so, doesn't it make more sense, really, just from a simple common sense standpoint, for the moment taking all Christian connotations out of what I'm saying here, but from just a common sense standpoint, doesn't it make more sense to invest your greatest attention in that which will last forever, that is not fleeting, that is not vanity, that is not passing away, and to invest in that because that's something that you will have forever, you will never lose, rather than to invest in something which can give pleasure, fulfillment, or whatever you want to call it, for a limited amount of time, and then it's gone. Always, it's gone. And we have reminders of that all the time, and yet somehow we keep pushing it out of mind. Every funeral that we attend or just read about in the newspaper ought to be a reminder. Life itself is vanity, that is, it's fleeting. It's passing away. So we need to be giving thought to what there is beyond the grave. Now, I recognize that there are people who are adamant in insisting that there is nothing beyond the grave. They're not going to live for beyond the grave because they stoutly insist that there is nothing beyond the grave. And the Bible says the contrary. The Bible teaches us that there is life beyond the grave, and it tells us that there are two destinies beyond the grave, and one of them is immeasurably wonderful, and the other one is immeasurably awful. But for those who insist that there is nothing beyond the grave, my question for you this morning, or whenever you're listening to this broadcast today, is how do you know? How can you be so sure? I understand that that's what you want to think, and I understand that's what you've convinced yourself of, and that's what I understand that's what you're basing your life's philosophy upon, but you have no way of knowing that. And if you are wrong, oh, how terribly wrong you are. So you better think this thing through a little bit more carefully, and we'll have to take it up tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.